All right, James chapter number 2, all right? We're back in Life According to Jim. If you're here and you need a Bible this morning, go ahead and lift up your hand and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. And if you just left your Bible at home because you had a morning like I had this morning, and that's all I'm going to say, check my Facebook, then you can just borrow this Bible today, set it back on the shelf on the way out, out the door, and somebody else can use it next week. So I'm going to make sure everybody has got a Bible as we continue on with Life According to Jim. And so I hope you've enjoyed this series. I've certainly enjoyed it. I've been learning a lot, and it's certainly a challenging time for us to be going through this passage of Scripture today, because today we've got the great theme of, does our life back up our faith? Does how we live match up with what we believe? Do we have the real thing? Do we have the real thing? And how do you know that you've got the real thing? Okay, so how many Starbucks? How many Starbucks fans are in the house? I know that there are several of you, all right? Not everybody likes Starbucks, and I get that, but I know there are several people like Starbucks. How many of you enjoy this time of year with the pumpkin spice latte? You're all about the pumpkin spice latte, okay? Here is my very first pumpkin spice latte. I asked my wife to go get it for me like a little bit before the service so it would be marginally warm. And I don't know if Jennifer's here today, my health coach, but this is skinny, no whipped cream, okay? So this is like, this is about as healthy as you can get with a pumpkin spice latte. Oh yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah, that's good stuff. All right, so anyway, but did you see the news like a couple months back, and Starbucks announced that for the first time they were going to be putting real pumpkin in the pumpkin spice latte? And I was like, man, that's really, really cool. And then I was like, wait a minute. There's something wrong with this picture. Like, what was in it before it had the real pumpkin in it? That's a little bit scary. You know, I've got this kind of pain in my side. It must be some chemical that I had from an old pumpkin spice latte. So we've got the real thing now. You got real pumpkin. How about another foodie illustration about this? How many Buffalo Wild Wings fans in the house? You guys enjoy Buffalo Wild Wings? No better place to watch the Bears lose than at Buffalo Wild Wings. In high def, on multiple screens. Man, those interceptions from Jay Cutler, they just sparkle on those screens, man. I love going down there. Anyway, we love Buffalo Wild Wings, and I was one of the first 80, you know, that was in line when it opened. So I get free wings for a year. So I get a free snack size thing of wings, and Tracy and I, we both got it. So I've gone there every week since Buffalo Wild Wings been open for my free snack size of wings. But we really enjoy going, typically, with the girls on the Boneless Thursday. It's Boneless Thursday. It's like, I'm not getting any money for this, by the way. Okay, I haven't given any kind of like, you know, fee. But Boneless Thursday, you know, you pay by the wing that you get, and the girls like the boneless, you know, the boneless wings, and I like the traditional wings. And so, I was gone, and Tracy took them on a Tuesday, and Tuesday is not a boneless. It's a traditional Tuesday. And so the girls had, she didn't get them the boneless wings. Those aren't the ones that are on sale. It's the traditional wings. So I was asking Gracie about it. Gracie's our 9-year-old daughter. And I was like, hey, like, what did you think of, you know, the traditional wings? She's like, I didn't really like them. And I'm like, well, why didn't you like them? She's like, I just didn't like them. They just tasted different to me. And I was like, yeah, they taste like chicken. You know, like that's like real chicken, you know, the boneless, I don't know, I mean, I assume it's real chicken too, but I was like, it was just funny to me that, you know, she's eating this like chicken wing, you know, I picture it in my mind, she's like, I don't really like this, I don't really like how it tastes, like compared to the boneless, like, that's the real thing, it's an actual piece of chicken. There's something to be said for having the real thing. So how about our faith, do we have the real thing? Is it demonstrated to people around us that what we have is real and genuine, or is it just a show? Is it just an act? Is it just something that we talk about? Is it just something that we do on Sundays? I mean, what is this relationship between faith and life? And so we're going to continue in chapter number 2. That's where we are, chapter number 2. And we're going to examine the very important relationship between faith and works. Okay, faith and works. So let's look at these next 13 verses. So kind of like the last time we were in it, we're not going to go through all, but you'll definitely see that it's part of a whole line of thought that James is getting across here. So we're going to read through these verses together, and then we'll take a couple weeks to unpack them as we go through. So James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it's page 869 in that Adventure Bible if you got one of those. The Bible says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. Awesome. But even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these moments that we have together. Bless our time of teaching. Give us ears to hear, a heart that would understand. Give us discernment and wisdom as we unpack these verses of Scripture. And I thank you again, Lord, for each one here today. Bless and encourage each heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Title of the message today is, and next week too, Checking Your Pulse. Checking Your Pulse. When we go to the doctor, I don't know if anybody's here enjoys going to the doctor. I'm not one of those people that enjoys going to the doctor. But when you go to the doctor, one of the very first things that you do when you enter into the examining room is someone will come in, a nurse or a nurse practitioner, or someone's going to come in, and what are they going to do? They're going to check your vitals, right? They're going to check your temperature. They're going to check your heart rate. They want to make sure you're alive before the doctor comes and sees you, okay, before they bill you. They want to make sure that you're alive. Weight, height, weight, blood pressure, heart rate, all the things. Just checking your pulse, checking to make sure and doing that first step before you're fully examined. How do we know that we're alive? How do we know that our faith is alive? How do we check our pulse as a Christian? How do we check our pulse as a believer? That's a lot of what is being talked here today. The mechanism that checks our pulse is works. It's works. It's good works. It's good works. So here's our proposition for today. A faith that does not demonstrate itself with works is of no value to those around us. If your faith is not demonstrating itself with works, it is not doing anybody around you any good. Not doing your wife, your husband, your kids, your parents, your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbors, your teammates. Nobody. It's not doing anybody any good. If you say you have this faith and it's not demonstrating itself in some outward way in good works, it's not doing anybody any good. That's what we're going to unpack here over the next couple of weeks. So some really good perspective on this issue. So let's look at just a couple things today. And you've got an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along with us today as we unpack some of this this morning. So number one, the first thing I want to do is just talk about what I'm going to call the controversy of faith. Okay, the controversy of faith. You say, well, what's the controversy of faith? Well, I would liken it to a big battle scene. If you've got a really big battle scene, and you can go on YouTube and you can look at, you know, the battle scenes of, you know, the armies, and you've got, you know, Lord of the Rings, or, you know, different, you know, Braveheart, and you've got, you know, one army on this side and one army on the other side, and there's just this, like, you know, and there's just this, like, charge. This is from the Chronicles of Narnia. So that's the battle scene from the end of the first Chronicles of Narnia movie. You also see it in football, you know, special teams, you know, kick off, and you've got, you know, the kick goes, and the offense is going this way, and the defense is going this way, and, you know, and some of you are like, yeah, that's awesome. You know, you love that, all that's going on. That's how many times people view this controversy surrounding faith and works. Faith and works. How do these two, when these two collide, what are we supposed to make of that? What are we supposed to make of it? Because we talk often about, hey, salvation is by faith, right? And then you've got all of what the word talks about works, and you've got all the religions and all the different things that talk about works. It centers around this one question. Here's this key question. The key question is this: what makes a person right with God? What makes a person right with God? I'm born in this world, and I'm not perfect. I'm not a perfect person. But I realize that there is a spiritual component to my life. There's a spiritual realm that exists. And one day this life is going to be over, and I want to be with God. How do I make myself right with God? How does that reconciliation happen? Does it just happen for everybody? You know, universalism, just everybody ends up there. Doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you believe, just everybody ends up there. Or is there some kind of criteria that determines that I am now in a right standing with God and am able to one day be reunited with Him to enjoy the pleasures of heaven and family that has gone before and all the rest? So this is the key foundational question that gets asked. How can I get right? How can I be right with God? The word, the Bible word there for that is justification. Justification, this being declared righteous by God to then be in His presence forevermore. So what do we see happening in our world today? What do we see happening? Well, we see this clash of major religions of the world and what I'm going to call, for lack of a better term, Bible Christianity, okay? Major religions. So you've got this, go and throw up that next graphic. So you've got, you know, you've got rules, you've got religion, you've got relationship, okay? And so for many people, and I'm not even interested this morning in you know, name-calling as far as the different, you know, whether it's Islam or, you know, Buddhism or Hinduism or different things. I'm not even interested in, you know, Christian denominations as it relates to, you know, Presbyterian or Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist. You know, it's not about those labels. It's about how does someone answer this question, how do I get right with God? Okay? For the majority of people, if you were to walk up and down the street and ask 10 people this question, how do you get right with God? At least 7 or 8 of those people, maybe even 9 of those people, are going to say, I got to live a good life. I got to follow the rules. I got to follow the rules dictated by the religion that I follow. I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. And I've got this checklist of things that I need to take care of in my life. And one day when I die and you know, I enter into the afterlife, there's going to be this great cosmic scale. And as long as my good outweighs my bad, I'm going to be in good shape. If I'm 51%, you know, done things the way I thought they should be, and 49% not, as long as my good outweighs my bad, then I'm going to be okay. That is the prevailing notion in society today. There's another interesting thing that's happening, particularly today. This is really good. And that is the pluralistic nature of our society that says basically this. It doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as what you believe, you are sincere. Has anybody heard that before? Okay? Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it sincerely. You can be sincerely wrong, but as long as you are sincere, it's going to be okay, and God's going to be like, it's okay. Come on. Nope, not a problem there. I mean, is that really what it's about? I mean, are we really left to our own devices to try to figure out what this means? And what you'll find in most of the prevailing religion of the day is some kind of checklist. Some kind of rule book, some kind of, I've got to do X, Y, or Z. It's based on my work. And if I'm working, then I'm going to be okay. Bible Christianity, on the other hand, says it's by faith. It's by faith. Let's take a look at some scriptures, all right? Let's start with this one. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that an awesome verse? You know, it's easy to, you know, for those of us that have grown up in church, it's easy to look at a verse and be like, oh, John 3:16, that's a great verse right there. For God so loved the world. God loves you. If you're here, no matter where you are, no matter where you came from, first time here, you've been here since the very first service, God loves you. God loves every single person in this room. God loves every single person in this community. God loves every single person in this world. And he didn't just say, I really love those people. He demonstrated his love by sending his son. And the Bible says if we believe in him, if we have faith in him, we'll not perish, but we'll have everlasting life. Great verse. All right, next. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's by grace. I loved what Jeff had to say earlier about grace. I love that. It's by grace you've been saved. It's not about you. It's not about what you bring to the table. It's not about what I bring to the table. It's not about just being an awesome guy. It's not being an awesome dad, an awesome husband, an awesome whatever. It's coming to the end of myself and realizing I can't be good enough. So why am I striving? Why am I trying? Is that last song we sang? It is the gift of God. We give gifts to our children. Why? Because we love them. We want to see, we want them to experience joy. We want them to experience happiness. We want them to experience fulfillment. It's a gift, and we offer it freely to them. And they just have to take it and receive it and open it. That's the picture. That's the analogy. So that no one can boast. When we get to heaven one day, if you're here and you're a child of God, you're in the family of God, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, when we get to heaven one day, it's not going to be, yeah, I deserve this. I earned this. You know, we take our culture into the spiritual realm. You know, we get a promotion at work. I earned this promotion. And maybe you did. That's awesome. I deserve what I'm getting here. And maybe you do. But nobody's going to say that in heaven. Not a single person. No one's going to be able to boast and say, look what I did. Man, you're the Apostle Paul. You're awesome. You did so many awesome things. That's why you're here. You know what the Apostle Paul's going to say? Nope. I'm here because of Jesus, just like you. That's awesome. All right, next one. A couple more. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So we're saved not because you're in church today, not because you were baptized, not because you took communion, not because you went through a catechism class, not because you were confirmed, not because you are raking leaves for your neighbor, not because you're giving in the offering. It's not by any works that we've done that we're saved. His mercy is why we're saved. Okay? Two more from Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, it's a gift. It's received by faith. And then the last one, 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You just have to call on his name. You just have to call out to him, and you will be saved. That's an expression of faith. That's an expression of our desire to want to follow him with our life. But some of the verses that we just read here in James chapter number 2 don't seem to mesh with some of these verses, or is it just me? So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Well, a couple things. This faith versus works. First, one of the things that you may have picked up on is you see a lot in the scripture, a lot in the New Testament, on the teaching on grace and faith and salvation. You see it coming from the Apostle Paul. And then here, of course, you've got a letter written by James to the, you know, to Jews scattered abroad, and we talked about that in our first series on this book of the Bible. And it's important to remember their audiences. It's important to remember to whom they were speaking to. All right, what is the? We're always talking about context. We're going to talk about this a little bit later. Context is such an important thing. You have Paul and Paul's ministry. Paul was a Jew. And Paul is ministering, and he was ministering in a culture, he was ministering to an early church mindset that said basically this: if you really want to be a Christian, you have to follow Jesus and you have to convert to Judaism. You have to be a Jew, basically, all right, in order to be saved. You need to either become a Jew or follow Jewish law in order to be saved. There was this mingling of grace and works. There was this mingling of Jesus Christ and the Old Testament law, and early Jewish believers just had a hard time for their entire life, their entire experience, their entire culture being, you know, moved this direction. Now Jesus enters in, and so a lot of what Paul was dealing with in a lot of his letters was how to deal with this issue of trying to create basically a Jewish version of Christianity. Difficult for them. So in a lot of Paul's teaching, it's grace, it's faith, it's not of works, it's all these things. James, you have an audience struggling with the culture that said it didn't matter how you live, only that you believe. So James's audience is one that is very specifically being targeted for, hey, it does matter how you live. Doesn't matter how you live as it relates to your salvation, but it does matter how you live if it's going to be making a difference to the people that are around you. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute. Martin Luther said it this way, okay? Martin Luther said it this way. The question is asked, how can justification take place without the works of the law, even though James says faith without works is dead? In answer, the apostle distinguishes between the law and faith, the letter and grace. The works of the law are works done without faith and grace by the law, which forces them to be done through fear or the enticing promise of temporal advantages. But works of faith are those done in the spirit of liberty, purely out of love to God. And they can be done only by those who are justified by faith. He gives this illustration. An ape can cleverly imitate the actions of humans, but he is not therefore a human. If he became a human, it would undoubtedly be not by virtue of the works by which he imitated man, but by virtue of something else, namely, by an act of God. Does that make sense? Then, having been made a human, he would perform the works of humans in proper fashion. Paul does not say that the faith is without its characteristic works, but that it justifies without the works of the law. Therefore, justification does not require the works of the law, but it does require a living faith which performs its works. That's a mouthful. I'll put that on Facebook later, okay? Justification does not require the works of the law, but it does require a living faith which will then perform its works. So we're talking about the order, faith and then works. So what is our foundational belief? Okay, and for those who are visiting, those who don't know, or those who are, you know, new to our church and may have questions, this is our foundational belief, is salvation is by grace through faith, not works. I don't want there to be any question about that. Salvation is by grace. It cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. It cannot be, you cannot strive for it. It's received through faith. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And I place my faith in what Jesus did for me, and I choose to follow him. And it's not about my works. So let me stop there just for a minute, because there may be someone here today, and maybe this is the first time you're hearing it, or maybe you've heard it several times, and I just want to ask you today, do you have salvation? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Salvation is by grace through faith, not works. I want to encourage you, even today, even in this moment, at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you by the raising of a hand, have you received Jesus as your personal Savior? Are you a part of the family of God? Is salvation a real experience for you that you've received by grace through faith? Or do you find yourself just, man, I'm trying to be better. I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to act better. I'm trying to think better. I'm trying to speak better. Those all have their place. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God. You cannot be good enough. And think about this just for a second. If there was any part of our experience, any part of our life that has to add to the work of Jesus on the cross, what kind of sadist is God to make his son endure what he endured and it not be enough? To me, it is the height. Think about that. Jesus comes, he lives a perfect life, he heals the sick, he raises the dead, he performs all sorts of miracles, he teaches the kingdom of God. At the end of this perfect life, he is brutally murdered, taking our sin upon himself. He goes into a grave. 3 days again, he rises up. He ascends to his Father in heaven. And now God says, that was awesome, but you better be in church. That was great, but you better be doing this. What is that? Hey, it is all of grace, and it is all what Jesus did. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid everything. Jesus paid for our sins, past, present, future. They're all covered. They're all under the blood, and we now stand righteous before God because of Jesus. And if you don't know that Jesus yet, man, come into the family today. Let me encourage you, and you can do it before the service is even over. Call upon him in faith. Believe that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for you, and ask him into your life. Invite him into your life, even now. So our foundational belief is that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. So, what do we do with these verses? That's great, Pastor Greg. That's awesome. But I'm looking at these verses you read just a minute ago, and I'm having trouble reconciling what you just talked about for the last 10 minutes with what is here. So let's dive in. And we're just going to, like I said, we're just going to start this, and we're going to finish it. We're going to finish it next week. So number two, so we had the controversy of faith, and then number two, the claims of faith. All right, the claims of faith. Verse number 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? There's a really important word in that verse. If he says he has faith. It's not that he has that faith, it's he says that he has that faith. So from the very beginning here, we're talking about the claims of faith. What is being said about our faith? How do we characterize our faith? How do we categorize our faith? Context is absolutely critical. Context is critical. Because what we're going to find as we go through the remainder of these verses together is that the context is all in relation to how I'm presenting my faith to other people. And the bottom line is you cannot present your faith to other people if you don't have a life that is backing it up. Because faith without works is dead to the people around us and our claims and what we say. So the claims of faith. So it's key to our understanding. This is about profession of faith, not possession of faith. Again, key component here. It's about what we're professing we say, professing we have versus what we possess in our lives. I would say it this way. I'm a great sportsman. I'm an incredible scientist. I'm a fantastic student. But if I have two left feet, can't add, and my report card is full of D's and F's, there's a disconnect, right? I can say whatever I want to say. I can say anything I want to say about who I am and what I do and what I believe and who I think I am. But I played in the Craftsman golf tournament yesterday. with some good friends. So Mike, are you here? With Mike and with Jason and with Terry. Is Terry here somewhere? Yeah? You guys are all still in church. Oh, man. I was a little nervous, you know? When you play golf with the pastor, you get the real deal, man. You get the real, real deal. There's no greater pressure cooker than being out on a golf course with a bunch of people. But we had a great time yesterday, okay? But I could have told these guys, I wouldn't have done this, but I could have told these guys, you know what? I pretty much shoot, you know, 2-3 under par, you know, every time I play. And I could have said, I could have made up any story that I wanted to make up. I could have told them anything. I had not played with these guys. I could have said anything I wanted. By the middle of the first hole, they would have known that was not true. Didn't even take a whole hole to prove it. We got back to the dinner last night and even after and everything. Hey, how did you do? My answer was, we had a great time. What's the point? We can say whatever we want to say, but if our actions don't back it up, it matters little what we say. And what's being talked about here are the claims of faith. What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? What good is it? Well, the answer is it doesn't do anybody any good. So everything that follows speaks of the claims of faith. And that's certainly the context of the entire book, right? Think of all the things we've talked about, trials and temptations, doing and not listening only, our attitude about people and cliques and favoritism and things of that nature. It's all been about the demonstration of the faith that we say we possess. We profess it. Do we possess it? Is it shown by what other people see? And that's where we're going to end because we don't have enough time. We're going to keep going next week. So hopefully that piqued your interest and come back next Sunday as we continue to unpack this. A faith that does not demonstrate itself with works is of no value to those around us. Faith can be controversial in this day and age because it's viewed oftentimes through the prism of rules and religion when the reality is it's about a relationship with Jesus and the claims of faith. It's not about what we possess. It's about what we say we profess. Let me close with this. I want to jump down to verse 26, okay? Jump down to verse 26, and I'll close here. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And read it again. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. One day, this body is going to die. We'll end on an up today. We'll end on an up note. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter how well I take care of it. I should take care of it. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But no matter what I do, one day, this body is going to die. The mortality rate for humans is 100%. Just in case you didn't know that, okay? But my spirit is going to live forever. This body's going to die, and it will be resurrected one day, and there's all that great teaching. But my body is going to die, but my spirit is going to live forever. I'm going to be with God. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be with my dad. I'm going to be with my grandmothers. I'm going to be with Moses. I'm going to be with all these great people. And I'm going to be just fine. You know who's not going to be fine? My wife, my family, my children. See, there are certain things that this body does that they appreciate, like bringing home a paycheck. Can I get an amen? I got an amen. It buys groceries and it pays for rent. And this body goes out to get milk when there's like this much left in the jug in the refrigerator. That's another message. We'll go there. This body goes and picks up daughters from volleyball practice and games and basketball and gymnastics, and I'm not going to miss that at all now that I think about it. But there's lots of stuff. There's lots of stuff that this body does that impacts my family, that takes care of my family, right? And yours too. So when this body's gone, when this body's dead, the spirit's going to live on, but this body won't be able to do the things that it normally was able to do. I will be okay, but the people around me will struggle, and it is the same with faith and works. Think about it. You may be okay, but if your faith is not working, the people around you are going to struggle and are going to continue to struggle. Because our faith was not designed to be just left in here. Our faith was designed to be worked out, to impact other people. That's the point. When my spirit leaves my body, I am alive but dead to the people around me. When my faith is not demonstrated with works, it is dead to the people around me. Is your faith alive? If you're here and you have faith, I'm glad. I'm thrilled for you. But if your faith is not working, it's not impacting people around you. And that's our challenge for today. That's our challenge, is that we would have a faith that is working so that others can be impacted by the good news of the gospel. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this text. And Lord, I pray continued help and strength and wisdom as we really get into the nuts and bolts of it, even next Sunday. But I pray that even this morning, our hearts would be encouraged and blessed by this teaching. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here that has never come to the end of them, they're still trying to work for it. They're still trying to add to what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, I pray that they would just see this morning, it just cannot be done. They cannot add rules and religion to what you designed to be a relationship with you through your Son. So, Father, I pray that even now, if there are those here this morning who are saying, that's what I need. I need Jesus. I got to get off the hamster wheel. I got to get off the merry-go-round. I got to get off this roller coaster of up and down and up and down and realize that my hope and my faith needs to be in just one single place, and that is with Jesus and his finished work on the cross for me. If you're here this morning, and even today, you said, Pastor Greg, today I am laying aside all those other things. I'm laying aside all the things that have kept me from becoming a follower of Jesus. And today, by faith, I'm accepting the free gift of salvation. Free to me, not free to Jesus, but free to me, gift of salvation, so that I can be a part of his family forever. If that's you, would you lift up your hand real quick so that I can see it? Is there anybody here today? Anybody? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Praise God. Praise. Is there anybody else? Is there one more? I'm at the end of myself, PG. Father, I thank you so much for this one who lifted the hand and said, today I'm coming to the end of myself, and today I'm a follower of Jesus, alone for my salvation. Lord, I pray for all of us, this pastor, our staff, our leadership, everybody who's a part of this ministry, Lord, may we all be living a life that demonstrates the faith that we say that we have. May it impact coworkers this week. May it impact classmates this week. May it impact family members this week. Give us a faith that works, and we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.